think that's all the things I needed to mention this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. I don't see any visitors with us this morning, but it is good to see everybody. And hope you come looking for a blessing this morning, looking for God to speak to your heart. Sometimes we might go away and say, well, I didn't get anything out of it. And we need to always ask ourselves, well, did you put anything into it? And we need to put something into it and come looking for something, looking for God to speak to our hearts. And that's my desire this morning. I preached on the radio and I preached here out of chapter 4 a couple of Sundays ago. But I want to preach out of chapter number 2. I love to study about the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. It'd be a good Wednesday night or even Sunday morning series to preach through these two men or one of them. Pick out one of them. I really love to study about their lives. And I want to preach about something out of the life of Elijah and Elisha this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse number 7 down through verse number 11, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we just come today, and I want to thank you, God, for all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I just come today admitting that I have a need this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to me and, Lord, through me today. I pray that you'd speak to us as a people this morning, that, Lord, you'd open our eyes and our hearts and our ears, Lord, that we might hear thy message today. Lord, whether we realize it or not, we're a needy people. And God, we need thy help and we need thy spirit in this day and time and all the things that we go through in life and all the things that are going on in life. Lord, we need your help. I pray, God, you'd help us to see how real that is this morning. Lord, I pray for Brother Oscar and Sister Wava. Lord, that you'd be with them. Sister Judy, her father passed away and had the funeral this past week and everything. And Lord, there's just so much going on, and Lord, we need your help each and every day. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Help me, I pray. I pray for that unction from on high as I stand and try to preach this morning, that you'd make it real, that you'd make it relevant to our lives, and you'd change our lives for thy honor and for thy glory, and we'll thank you for all that you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. And so I want to start here in chapter number 2 this morning. And chapter number 2 tells us about the day in Elijah's ministry, when Elijah's ministry comes to an end. And I don't know about anybody else, but I get a lot of times Elijah and Elisha mixed up. And the easiest way I know of to remember the difference between the two is that if they were standing in line in the school lunch cafeteria and the teacher said to get in alphabetical order, then Elijah would come before Elisha. And so that's how I remember it. Elijah is first and Elisha is second. And here we see in chapter number 2 that Elijah's ministry, and if I get them mixed up today, you just have to look over it because I'm sure I will. I know I will. But you know what I'm talking about this morning. Elijah's ministry is about to come to an end. And as we read here in verse number 11, there came a day when there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He is taken up into heaven. And Elisha has been in the shadows for many years now. Elisha has been in the shadows and he has been watching the ministry and the exploits of Elijah. He has been working along beside him and he has been waiting ever since 1 Kings chapter number 19. That's where you'll find that Elisha was anointed by Elijah to take his place, but it was years until we come to this day when Elisha is about to step out of the shadows and take the place of Elijah. But before Elijah goes up into heaven, he asks Elisha a question. And we find that question in verse number 9, and I'm sure it's very familiar with you this morning. The question in verse number 9, the Bible said, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And that's what I want to try to preach on this morning. Elisha said to him, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And I want to try to preach on the subject this morning. Preacher, I want a double portion. Preacher, I want a double portion. We've all heard this. In fact, last Sunday morning, the choir sang that song. And I love that song. I've heard it now for many years. I first heard it over at Mountaindale when I was a member over there and a young preacher over there. And they'd sing that song, "Let a double portion of thy spirit fall upon me." I've never preached on it before, but what happened here, Elijah said, "What could I do for you before I go?" And Elisha said, "Preacher, I want a double portion." Who this morning wouldn't raise their hand among us and say, "I want a double portion"? I mean, let's just be honest this morning. We're Americans. We want a double portion of everything, don't we? I mean, we go to the restaurant and they say, "You can upsize it for 39 cents. And we say, "Pour it on. Give me more. Give me a double portion." You go to the store to buy something and they've got a sale going on. Buy one, get one free. You don't need another pair of shoes. You don't even need the one you're buying, but it's such a good deal. You'll just go ahead and take a double portion. You'll buy one, get one free. That's a double portion. We come to church and we say, "Lord, bless me." We go to pray, "Lord, answer my prayers." We go in life, and that's how we are in life even. We want more. We want more than we need. We want more than we paid for. We want more than we bargained for. Who among us this morning wouldn't raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I want a double portion"? I've always heard that Elisha had that type of a ministry, that his ministry, if we were to take time and study it out in God's Word, that Elisha did twice the miracles that Elijah did. I've always heard that Elisha's ministry lasted twice as long as Elijah's did. But I want to point out this morning something that you might not be aware of, and that is what Elisha was really, really asking for when he asked for a double portion. And when we look at what he was really asking for, you may not be so eager to say, "Preacher, I want a double portion." Look what the Bible says there in verse number 9. "Let a double portion of thy spirit fall upon me." Now the double portion in God's Word comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21 in verse number 17. And it was under the law that the firstborn son, when the father passed the inheritance on, the firstborn son would receive a double portion above and beyond what the other children would receive. And the reason that the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the inheritance was because he was the one that it was going to be laid upon his shoulders, that he would take over and run what we would call the family farm. He was the one that was going to have the responsibility to take over the family business, and he was the one that was going to take the father's place and bear all the responsibility and all of the burden, and he was the one that was going to be responsible for taking care of all the servants and keeping the land and keeping the heritage and supplying for all the people that were dependent upon that family going on, because at that time they were pretty much all farmers, and that's what they did, and they had land, and they had an inheritance, and they were to take that, and they were to fulfill that, and they were to carry on. So that double portion was given to that firstborn son so he could fulfill the responsibility, and so he could carry on literally the family name. That's why the firstborn received a double portion. And Elisha knew that he was chosen. He was the one that God had chosen to take Elijah's place. And I begin to think about this as he was coming down to the time, and we'll read it here in a little bit, but he knew the day had come where he was going to be thrust upon the scene and he was going to take Elijah's place. And as he began to think about that, no doubt he saw, let me mention a few things quickly this morning, he saw the men that had gone before him. He looked around, he seen Elijah, and when he seen Elijah, he seen a great holy man of God that had done many exploits for the Lord, and no doubt all the other prophets that had gone before him. And when it come down, what can I do for you? That was weighing on his mind. He saw the men that had gone before him. He saw the miracles that had taken place that Elijah had done. And now Elisha, as far as we know in God's word, Elisha had never done one miracle. You know what? When I look back to the preachers and the people of God that have gone on before us, and I think about their great answers to prayer and the things that they have seen done, doesn't that cause some responsibility to weigh on your shoulders to think about, now it's our turn to carry on? Boy, we need some help if we're going to see God do for them, or God do for us what God done for them. He saw the men that had gone before him. He saw the miracles that had taken place. He saw the ministry that was to continue. We talk about we're in the last days and the Lord's coming soon, and we are, and I hope that he is, but we don't know. We may be here 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 more years. And you know what? The ministry must continue. You look at these little children sitting here this morning. The ministry must continue. The church must go on. We have something to do. And although Elijah had had many, many battles and many problems in his life, Elisha saw the mountains that were ahead. He knew that he is going to have some problems out of the kings as well. And he knew that he is going to have his own battles, and he was going to have mountains that he was going to have to cross and battles that he was going to have to go through. So verse number 9, when he said, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me," it is not a request for greatness. It's not that he was saying, "I want to be a great preacher. I want to be twice the preacher that you were." What he's asking here in verse number 9 is not for greatness. It is a prayer for strength. It is a prayer for endurance to be able to go and to do what was being laid upon his shoulders to do. Elisha's request was not a selfish request, but it was a selfless request, like Solomon, when God came to King Solomon and said, "What can I do for you? What if I grant you one thing, what would you ask for?" And Solomon, of all the things that he could ask for, he said, "Give me wisdom. Give me an understanding heart that I may guide thy people, because I'm not fit for the job." And God said, "You know what? Since you didn't ask for riches and long life, I'll give you both of them, and I'll give you wisdom too." But he wasn't asking greatness for himself here. Elisha was not. In light of present circumstances and all that's going on in the world today, I'm not going to ask you if you need a double portion. I'm going to tell you, you need a double portion. When we look around at those that have gone before us and the ministry going on and the mountains that are ahead of us, you and I today, it's not a question of do you want a double portion, but you ought to be like Elisha and you ought to say, "Preacher, I want a double portion." But I'm telling you today, you need a double portion if you're going to be what you ought to be for God in this day and time in 2010. But let me show you something from God's word this morning. The offer was not to everybody. We'd all probably, "Yeah, I'll take it. Whatever. If it's double, I want it." But Elijah didn't offer it to everybody. Now, there's plenty of people around that could have got in on it if they would have. Look in verse number 7, the Bible said, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan." It wasn't just Elijah and Elisha down there. There's at least 50 other preachers that was at least within shouting distance of them. But Elijah didn't ask them what they wanted. He said in verse number 9, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha." You ought to underline that in your Bible this morning. I've got it underlined in mine. "Unto Elisha and Elisha only." There's a reason for that. "He said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Ask what I shall do for thee." He asked one person what he wanted, and that one person gave an answer. Elisha got a double portion, and I'm going to tell you why this morning. Elisha had passed the test. If you're here this morning and you think, "Boy, I need a double portion of God's Spirit upon me," I want to tell you this morning from God's Word, you're going to have to pass the test that Elisha did. A lot of these men didn't pass the test, but Elisha did. Let me show you this morning, Elisha passed the test of loyalty. Chapter number 2 tells us, if you were to begin in verse number 1, we'll begin there and read just a few minutes, but chapter 2 tells us about one day. One day in the life of Elijah and Elisha, and there was a journey that had taken place. They start out evidently early in the morning. And Elijah and Elisha, verse number 1, go up from Gilgal, the Bible says, and they take a journey. And that journey, if we were to map it out in our Bible, in the back of our Bibles, you would find out that they went on a journey that lasted 30 to 35 miles. And they went to 3 different places on that day. They went to Bethel and Jericho and Jordan. And there's 3 requests that Elijah made unto Elisha. Let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Now, picture that in my mind. They go from Gilgal, or go there, and Elijah says unto Elisha, "You just stay here. God told me to go somewhere else." That's what happens in verse number 2. Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And notice this, the Bible says, "And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." Look in verse 4. "And Elijah said unto him," Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. So you see what happened there. What we have is 6 verses that tells about one day, a real long journey. I mean, that would have been a hard journey to make. And 3 times Elijah says to Elisha, "You just stay here. God told me to go somewhere else." Boy, I like what Elisha said in return. He said, "I will not leave thee." You see, that was a test in Elisha's life to see if he was going to stick with the man of God or not. The man of God said, "You just stay here." He said, "No, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be loyal to you." He had been loyal all of these years, and he was going to be loyal all the way until the very end. Every time that Elijah said, "You just stay here, God told me to go somewhere else," he said, "I will not leave thee." Boy, I like that. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stick by you, because I believe if I stick by you, something special is going to happen today. That's what he was saying. He was loyal to the man of God. You know something that's missing in the modern church today in America? Loyalty is missing. Loyalty to the things of God, to the Word of God, to the man of God, dedication, commitment of our lives. You used to hear, and I know I preached on that before, but maybe God wants to bring it back in style, that we would be dedicated to the Lord. That we would dedicate our lives unto Him, and we would be loyal unto Him no matter what comes our way. That we would be submitted unto the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in our day and time, oh, everybody wants answers to prayer, like in John 14 and verse number 13, where Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Boy, preacher, I want that. I want to be able to pray and God answer my prayers. Whatever I ask Him, He'll do it. Boy, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good to have that type of confidence in your prayer life, that whatsoever things ye ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, that He would do it? Well, that's good right there. I'll take some of that, preacher. I want a double portion of that. But what we fail to realize many times is that was spoken to the disciples in the upper room, where they had went to be with Him and to fellowship with Him before He went to the cross to suffer and die for our sins. And that was spoken to the disciples after Judas left the room. It wasn't just for everybody. It was for those disciples that had been with Him and walked with Him and been loyal to Him for 3 years now. They had walked in the very shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had served Him and they had been with Him, and they were His disciples. And He said to them, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's who He made that promise to, that promise of prayer, that if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. It wasn't just to anybody, but it was to somebody very specific. And the disciples had followed Him for 3 years. We live in a day and a time where the disciples can't be loyal for 3 services, let alone 3 years. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to be in God's house and be loyal to something, and something that will help you in this life down here. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We can't even be loyal. I mean, really loyal. I mean, year in, year out, to God's house. And how in the world can we expect to have the type of blessing that Elisha did if we can't be loyal to our Lord and Savior, the one that loved us so much? He died upon the old rugged cross so that you and I could be saved. I like the fact in this passage of Scripture that Elijah did not beg or plead with Elisha to go with him. I'm sort of like Elijah in this respect. Elijah, picture it there in your mind, older man of God, Elisha, younger man of God. Elijah's going to take out and walk 30, 35 miles in one day and take off, and you know, he needs somebody to go with him. Somebody ought to go with him, make sure he doesn't fall, make sure something doesn't happen to him. By the way, it's a dangerous journey that he's going on, but he didn't ask anybody to go with him. In fact, he says, "You just stay here. The Lord told me to go to Bethel. The Lord told me to go to Jordan. The Lord told me to go to Jericho." And he does. He does not beg. He does not plead. But Elisha says, "I'm not going to leave you." You know what? There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of preachers. They'll have revival coming up and they will beg and they will plead and they will promote and they will advertise and they will do everything under their power to get their own people to come out to their own revival services and their own Wednesday night Bible studies and all those things. You ought not to have to be pleaded and begged to come to the house of God. I don't find that example in the Bible. When I was reading this morning in Matthew chapter number 22 about the invitation to the marriage of the king's son, and the invitation went out, and all the people they scorned. And they went to their business, and they went to their farms, and they laughed, and they would not come. And it come back to the king, and he said, "Where's all the guests?" Said they was busy, they couldn't come. He said, "Go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come into my house." You ought not to have to be begged to come into the king's house and eat at the king's table and sit around in fellowship with the king's people and all of these things, yet many, many times we are. I've said in my home, I'm not begging my children to do anything. In the church, I'm not begging people to do anything. If I can't find somebody that'll do it, I'd just as soon do it myself as to beg somebody to get in on a blessing, because that's what it is. And Elisha said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be loyal to you. You don't have to beg and plead me." In fact, when Elijah sort of put him off, it'd have been easy to stay behind. It'd have been easy to say, "Well, that old man don't want me anyway." But Elisha saw something greater. And he seen if he would stick with the stuff, he would have a blessing at the end. Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Are you loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ today? He doesn't say bear his cross. He said bear your cross. But you know what? Your cross is tied up in his cross. And thank God he went to the cross. And we ought to be loyal to him. That ought to be number one on our priority list. And it was. And he passed the test of loyalty. But I look on down. Let me show you something else. He had passed the test of labor. Now, the journey, if we were to look on a Bible map and map it all out, it was 30 to 35 miles. And the elevation was from 3,000 feet down to 1,000 feet. It'd be like going from my house to Mountain City and back again, walking, but not on the paved road, not even on the grass. If you've ever seen pictures of over there, they've got more rocks than Baird's Creek does. You remember that road from going down to Jericho where the thieves were? It wasn't a paved highway. They didn't ride in a chariot or a wagon or something like that. They walked. I'm sure that Elisha thought, "Am I in the ministry or am I in the Marines?" Because here we take off early this morning and no sooner get to one place than God told Elijah to go to another place. And to other places a long ways away. And all day long they were hoofing it. And marching and walking and going. And no doubt Elisha may have thought in his mind, "What in the world is going on here?" But he had passed the test of labor. It's not called the Lord's work for nothing. It's not like I seen the comic strip. I think it was Dennis the Menace. And they, you know, Dennis the Menace, a lot of times the little comic strip revolves around them going out of church. And they go out of the church and they shake hands with the preacher, and the mama says, "Dennis has decided he wants to go into the ministry like you when he grows up." And the preacher asked him, he said, "Oh, why? What makes you want to do that?" He said, "Well, it's a no-brainer. You only work 1 hour a week." That's what a lot of people think the Lord's work is. Well, it must be nice to be the preacher and get up there and preach and enjoy the power of God from time to time and shake hands with everybody and then go home and eat chicken or whatever preachers do. You know, a lot of people don't even think about it, but the Bible said in Matthew 9:36, he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." A lot of people don't realize what is involved in the Lord's work. How much work goes into the ministry, has to go into it. Last Sunday night, we had a missionary, Brother Miskovic, and his wife, and I really enjoyed meeting him and everything. And I talked with him on the phone and asked him about coming. And that morning, he had been way up in Virginia somewhere. I forget where it was. Left early that morning, drove all day to get to our service on that night and to come here and preach for us. And then got in the car and went all the way to Lenore and spent the night, and then got in the car and I think went to Alabama or South Carolina, somewhere like that. A lot of people don't realize how much work goes into the Lord's work, and for that young man and his wife to get from deputation to way down in Mexico next to Guatemala is going to take a whole lot of work and labor. It's not working 1 hour on Sunday, and what you do for the Lord is not going to be something that you can do 20 minutes a week. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. When I went up in July to Alaska, Operation Saturation, and the missionaries that go into the villages and take the word of God to every village in the Arctic Circle, you don't realize this morning how much work has gone into that over the past 3 years. It was a major undertaking to do that. I seen right away it's going to be a lot of work to do. And I went and told the lead missionary there, Brother Ronnie. I went up to him and I said, Brother Ronnie, I want you to know something. I said, whatever you need done, you just tell me to do it. Just treat me like I'm here to work for you this week. You're not going to hurt my feelings to tell me, pick that up and move it. I want to be a blessing. I realize there's a lot of work to get 8 or 10 people out into the Arctic Circle and to be totally self-sustained all that week long. I mean, just to have an opportunity to give a copy of God's Word to somebody and to preach the gospel. That just doesn't happen by the shake of a magic wand or something like that. There's a lot of work in the Lord's work. You want to see Mount Lebanon blessed and grow and see souls saved and the church grow and God's blessing here, you know what? It will only come by a lot of work and dedication and commitment and loyalty, not just for the preacher to get done, but for you to get done. You want to see God's blessing in your life. You want a double portion in your life. You want to see God work and move and save your family and your loved ones and Him bless you. It's going to take a lot of work in your life, a lot of labor. You know, in our day and time, that's almost a bad word. We'll have to work for it. I mean, a lot of people take a salary, they'll take a paycheck and want to sit around and do nothing for it and have all the benefits and all like that. But I'll tell you, that's not going to cut the mustard in the Lord's work. There's a lot of work. I told Brother Bill and Brother Jason both, God called them to preach. I said, if you want to have opportunities to preach, you're going to have to get out here and go to revivals and meet preachers and offer to help them and drive them and whatever needs doing. You just got to jump in there and do it. I'm not so concerned about them because God doesn't call lazy people into His work. You say, boy, I'd like to have the blessings of God in my life. Are you loyal? Are you laboring for Him? I remember one time several years ago, me and Brother Mark Hodges, and it was when Preacher Arndt was pastoring up at Elk Knob. And that's over in Pottertown. How many of you heard stories about Pottertown? Everybody. I mean, I've heard that's like the Bronx in New York City to us. And we went up there, and Preacher Carl and Preacher Arch, you know, they're filling our heads with all these stories from days gone by about how mean they were over there and all the things that went on. And we went to drive Preacher Arch and Preacher Carl and be a blessing to them. And so, and we did a lot of that, you know, go and drive them and take them places so that they could preach. And we went up there, and Preacher Carl said, I think Preacher Mark was driving. He said, pull up in there and turn around heading back down the road in case we have to leave in a hurry. We said, praise God, what a blessing. We're going to get in here and get shot. We're going to get in here and get knifed or something like that. But there's a lot of work down through the years. There's a lot of to get where we are today. You know, it took me 14 years or more to get to Mount Lebanon. I told some of you back when you asked me about praying about coming to the church, if I had a burden for it, and I shared with the men, I said, you know what? Before I ever went to Forest Grove, when I was a young preacher, Preacher Morris Ward put in my head, he talked to me one day at work. We used to work together, and he pulled me off the side, and he said, you know what I think? He said, I think Preacher Carl's got in his mind that you'd be the one to come and take Mount Lebanon. I had never pastored at that time. And Preacher Carl asked me after that to come and preach a youth revival. Some of you remember that. Had two or three nights and come preach to the young people and all like that. And boy, I got to thinking about that and praying about that. And you know, all these visions of grandeur. I mean, Mount Lebanon's a big church to a little preacher. But God didn't send me to Mount Lebanon at that time, but all in His mind, in God's mind, that's what He had in mind. But let me tell you something this morning. It's a long way to Mount Lebanon the way I came. Thousands of miles. Talk about the long way around to do something. A lot of labor, a lot of preaching, a lot of going, a lot of preparing to get here. Labor. Work I'm talking about. I'm not talking about living in the limelight, living in the spotlight. I'm talking about laboring where He plants you, doing what you can where you are, to where you can get where He wants you to be is what I'm talking about this morning. I remember when I went to Victory Bible Institute. I was already pastoring over at Forest Grove. And there was the opportunity to go there and to further my education and learn some more about the Word of God. And I remember it wasn't long. I hadn't been going two or three times. God put in my heart that I'd stand up there and teach one day. And I'm not talking about a prideful thing, but I just knew. I knew that one day I'd be teaching there. I never said a thing to nobody. But you know what? It wasn't the next week that I ended up teaching there. I had to go to school. I had to graduate. I had to labor in all of that. I had to put the miles in. I had to put the work in. And I never said a thing to anybody. And when I got all done and graduated, Brother Honeycutt said, won't you come back and teach for us next year? And I taught for 4 years. And I learned more in the 4 years than I did in the three it took me to graduate. I'm talking about labor. You want a double portion of God's blessing, of God's help in your life, then you're going to have to pass the test of loyalty. And you're going to have to pass the test of labor in your life. That you want to do something for God when the opportunity comes along. Should never have to beg for people to help in Bible school, help in whatever needs to be done around God's house. You want a double portion, that is. But last of all, this morning, something else he passed the test of loneliness. Look how many prophets there were around on this day. I mean, every town they went to, there was a group of prophets that came out. Verse number 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel. Verse number 5, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. Verse number 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. You know, my question is this morning, why weren't all of them down there with Elijah? They all knew that Elijah was a great man of God. And if you read and study this out, they all knew that Elijah was going to be taken away on that day. But they weren't willing to get real close to Elijah. They were content to view the thing from afar off, the Bible says. You know what? There's a many, many, many Christians today. And they stand around and wonder, why don't I have God's blessing in my life? But the truth is, they are content to view the whole thing from afar off. and not really get in and get down where they really need to be. There's a lot of people content to go to the happy, feel-good church where they can come and go as they please. They can come as they are and leave as they are and all that kind of stuff. Just sort of view it afar off. Not really ever get in, as we say, and get their lives dedicated and all wrapped up in the things of God. Boy, how exciting that is this morning. But a lot of people, they liked Elijah, no doubt. They'd all said, yeah, Elijah, he's a great man of God. But you know what? If we get real close to him, the king doesn't really like him that good. Some of my members, you know, I like Elijah, but some of my members down where I pastor, they don't like Elijah too good. And if I was too good of friends with him, I've seen that in churches. Oh, Elijah, he's sort of radical, his beliefs. I mean, we all believe what Elijah believes, but now, if we get too close to him, we'll be really associated with him. And they liked the name of prophet, but they didn't really. And so Elisha is the only one that said, Elijah, I love you. I'm not going to leave you. And if I have to go down there all by myself with you, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to stay with you till the Lord takes you up. That's what happened there. You know what you'll find out in your Christian life? You'll find out that if you really follow God and His Word and live for Him, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to go it alone, and the applause and the appeasement of the crowd is going to be left far behind. Are you going to go on for God anyway when you don't have everybody's approval? That's hard. I mean, approval is nice, but it's not absolutely necessary. You're going to find there's times where you feel like you're all alone. We found that in our lives, our personal lives, our life in the ministry. I know raising our children, when we decided that we were going to homeschool our children, there was some kick back, you might say, in our family. You'd have thought we were sending them off to military school. Well, I can't understand that. How are you going to do that? Because we feel like that's what God wants us to do. Well, what about this and what about that? What about them learning to be social with other children? If I've heard that once, I've heard that 1,000 times. Well, how are you going to do that? And all this stuff, like it's a bad thing. You know, I realize that's not for everybody, but I'll tell you, it's a pretty good thing. I realized way early on that if we didn't do that, I was going to be down at the school about every other day, and they'd end up hating me, and they'd end up taking it out on my children. So just easier in the end, we just raise our children and teach them at home. But there's been times where we've been alone in that, but you know what? That's all right. That's all right. Now, whatever you decide to do in your family, you better do it 100%. And if you don't homeschool, I mean, either way, your children, they need you as parents involved in their education, and it is your biblical responsibility to take the first place. And you've got a doubly hard job because you've got to get a whole lot out that's being put into them. That's a whole other message this morning, but there's been a lot of times where we felt alone in that. I'll tell you, on the night we left and pulled out for Idaho, it was October 9th. What year was it? Kim would know exactly. I think it's about the year 2000. And we pulled out to head out there. Buddy, that was a lonely feeling pulling out of my grandparents' driveway. Just me and my four and no more. But we did that. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to do things where you feel like you are doing it all alone. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But you read on down there about verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me. The angel of the Lord came and stood by me that night. There's been times where I didn't have a friend, where I didn't have a supporter around because of some stance I'd taken on something, or somebody asked you, you know, what do you think the Bible says about this? And you tell them and they don't like it. What are you going to do when sin comes in the church and it's in your family? You going to stand and do what's right or do like everybody else? Excuse it. Go along with it. There's going to be times where you're going to feel all along approval is nice, but it's not necessary. And Elisha passed the test of loneliness. I'm going to close this morning. Let me say this in closing. There's no question that you and I need a double portion. We need a double portion of God's Spirit poured out on us. We need a double portion to make it, to be a testimony, to be a witness, to be a mama, to be a daddy, to be an employee, to be an employer. All these things, if you're going to do it like you really ought to, you need a double portion. And you might think to yourself, preacher, I want a double portion. But not everybody gets a double portion. The question is always this. It always comes down to this. Will we? It's there. It's available. But will we pass the test of loyalty, labor, loneliness? You going to do what's right no matter if anybody else does it or not? You want a double portion this morning. You're going to have to be like Elisha and pass the test. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.